Hey, it's great to be here. And thank you for taking the weekend to be here this weekend. I know that this is the kind of the last hurrah for vacations in the fall, because Monday's a day off. A lot of people have Monday as a day off, so they kind of take a four-day weekend. They'll take Friday off and go away. I know a lot of families are away, down in Virginia, down in Alabama, and all over the place. And so thank you for being here. I know that what we're seeing right now online, we're recording our messages, and so people are plugging in and seeing that online when they're missing. But make sure if you see some or don't see someone you normally see, reach out to them and say, "Hey, we missed you." And I hope that's genuine and authentic, because we want to develop a family here, not just come because we're coming and leave as soon as we can, but we want to develop a family, people that know each other and care for each other. And so we're going to be Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to open your Bibles there with me, we're going to dive through this text, and really, I think this is an awesome text that Jesus is sharing with us, very convicting for me. Throughout the week, as I've been digging, God just keeps on pointing out more and more and more, and so I hope he does that with you as well this morning, because we're here not just to be here, but we're here to be growing. And that's what we want to do every single week. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be in verse 1. We're in a new series, but we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, and the series is called Don't Miss It. And I hope that you don't miss any of the messages throughout the rest of this the series and the Sermon on the Mount. Over the next couple of months, we'll finish out in the end of November in this series that we're doing. Some of our biggest regrets are when we miss out on what is most valuable, and we settle for the things that have far less value. Have you ever done that? Where you miss out on the things that are valuable for the things that are far less valuable. In a kind of illustrative way, texting. How many of you text with your phone? How many of you do not text with your phone? Okay, Roger, good. All right. I did it again. I'm criticizing. That's good. You know, How many of you drive? Okay? I want to ask who doesn't drive, because I don't want to criticize. So we text and we drive, but when you put the two together, is that a good combination or bad combination? It's bad. We don't want to do that. And some of you have set up on your phone so that you can't receive text. It automatically sends a message back saying, "I'm driving right now. Sorry, I can't talk to you," or whatever. When you take two good things and you put them together at the wrong time, it becomes a bad thing. And oftentimes, that's what happens within this, is that we put some good things, and we take good things, we mix them up in a wrong timing, wrong setting, and we turn it into a bad thing. When I look at the most valuable thing in life, I will look at the most valuable thing ever, and I will say the most valuable thing ever, past, present, future, is God's applause. When does God applaud us, would be the question. Does he applaud us today, tomorrow, the next day? According to what Paul wrote and what Jesus wrote, Jesus gives this parable where he talks about this, and he says about the parable of what we know, the talents, where he gives out five talents and three and then one to different servants, and they're supposed to go and use it. And it refers to money or some kind of resource. And when the master comes back and gives an account of what they've done, he rewards them openly, those that did something with it, and he says to them, "Well done, great job." It's an applause. It's, "Wow, this is awesome. I'm so proud of you for taking a step and going somewhere with this." And then the other, he says, "You wicked and slothful servant, you didn't do anything with what you were given." So there is an accounting that happens. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his ministry, he's following Jesus throughout the years of his life that he's following him, and at the end of his ministry, he's writing to Timothy, who is kind of his protege, he's mentoring him. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished my course, and I am ready to receive the crown of righteousness. I'm ready to die." And it was a short period after that he did die. He's like, "I'm ready to stand before God, to meet my Maker, and I'm ready for him because of my faithfulness in that he gave me the grace to be faithful. In that, I'm ready for him to give me a crown of righteousness because of my faithfulness and perseverance." And certainly, that's only because of God's grace. And you could see that through Paul's life and how he reflected that. And he tells us at different points, both Jesus and Paul and others, not to live in a way that's just about today. That we should be living for the applause of the future, the applause of God to us. And that's what we're going to look at here in Matthew chapter 6. It is the most valuable thing. For me, I kind of picture it like this. At one point in time, we're going to die. That's a guarantee. Taxes and death, two guarantees, right? And so we're going to die and spend all eternity in one place or another. And so at the point that we do, we enter into the time before God where he judges us. And I look at it this way. For those that have followed God, they've followed Jesus Christ all the way through, and it's not that you're perfect. It's that by God's grace, you've said, okay, I'm going to keep following, take steps of faith. Not that you're perfect, but you keep on going. You keep staying pointed in the right direction. And there comes a point where God is going to reward us openly. I look at it like this. Years ago, I didn't get to do this, but my daughters did so far. And they went to this thing called the prom, right? How many of you went to the prom? A bunch of you, okay? I wasn't allowed to go to the prom because back then, dancing was evil. It was from the devil, and so I didn't go to the prom. And so that was life, and so we didn't do that. I don't know what that was. It was just fun. But so my kids, they've gone to the prom, and at the end of going to the before going to the prom, there's this thing called the promenade. And the promenade is this time where the parents come and you take pictures and you're sitting in the bleachers. For us, it was in the gymnasium. And the kids come out and they get announced and they come out in their beautiful attire and they strut their stuff in front of everybody. And everybody's like, woo, you know, and you're all excited for them. And so in my mind, I'm thinking heaven will look like, there's the opportunity for it to look like that, where we come into God's presence kind of like, and this is a little self-centered, but I don't want to make it self-centered. I'll describe this later. We come into this place where God is, and for those that are faithful, that he says, well done, good and faithful servant, it is an applause. It's something that God says, I'm rewarding you openly. You did awesome. Great job. I'm proud of you. Wouldn't you want to hear that? I mean, is there anything better? I don't think there is. And so in this text where Jesus is talking, he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says this first word, beware. We see this on doors or on windows in houses as you go by, right? It's beware of what? Cats, right? Beware of the dog, you know. And I was talking to my son the other day. He says, Dad, why does it say beware of dog? It should be beware of the dog, right? It's terrible English. But anyway, beware of dogs. It says beware, watch out for, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Here he simply says, listen, choose your applause. If you're looking to live in front of people and get the applause of people, then you're living very narrow-minded. You're living for all you can get today, and that's all you're ever going to get because you've extended, the applause has already been extended to you. There's no reason for God to applaud you because you're doing it simply for the applause, not for God in any kind of a way. So he says, be cautious, beware of this. Don't be doing this. And so he says, beware of practicing your righteousness in this way. You will have no reward if you do. Now he gives three different areas that he's addressing then within this. Verses 1 through 4 we're going to talk about, where he's talking about beware of those who, in the way that you give, beware that you don't do this in a way that you're getting people's applause. And the next one, he says, beware of the ones that in the way that you pray. And then the next one is beware of the way that you fast. And so there's an expectation that all three of these things should happen at some point in time, that you should be generous, you should be giving, you should be praying, you should be fasting. It's not that he's taking away from these things. What he's doing is he's saying, within these things, here's what I want for you. I want for you to know who your focus should be. I want you to understand that your applause should come from God and not people. That's so important. Has such vast applications in our life, and we're going to work through this together. Now, one of the things in this text that he describes in verse 2. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want to deal with something prior to getting into this text that's kind of a surface-level thing within this. Oftentimes, when we look at applause from people, we look and we say, if anyone applauds you, that takes away what you just did for God. Okay? There was a misconception of that growing up, and so therefore, we have churches today, like ours, that are like the frozen chosen. Okay? That you can't applaud like Rob did this crazy thing this morning. He said, these musicians, they work hard, and they come together, and they put a lot of time into doing this, and you should applaud them. Was that good or bad? Did it take away from God's reward in heaven for them? Would be the question. Well, why not? Because they just got applauded by people. That's the question. And so here's what happens in our circles, in our way of thinking, is you have to be silent at church. Don't applaud. Don't say thank you. Don't do anything like that. That's not good and healthy because you don't want to ruin it for them. Because in heaven, they'll say, that was great singing, that was great worship leading, but they applauded, so therefore, no good. And could you imagine this? Here's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the heart issue. If, and you wouldn't know this, you could speculate into this. You'd say, well, they play in a way that brings attention to them. Well, of course they do, because they're playing to lead you to worship or whatever. Or maybe it's the preaching, or maybe it's teaching, whatever it might be. There's no way that we could know the heart of an individual. And this is a heart issue then. So it's up to each person that's up here, myself included, as to what our heart is. If it's for the applause for you to come and say, man, you're so great. You play the guitar awesome. You sing awesome. You preach it. And if it's only for that, then you lost it. You lost your purpose as to why you're here. If the applause is simply for this life, then you lose it. And it is so tempting to be there, isn't it? No matter what you do, it is tempting to be there. Whether it's at work or at home or wherever you might be, it's tempting to be there in all things so that you can be rewarded by your boss or by your spouse or by your kids or by your parents or whoever it might be. You mowed their grass so that they can say thank you. You didn't do it for God. And so we have this tension that's always there. It's whether your heart's in the right place is what he's saying. Now, here's the other side of that. Applause and encouragement look very similar, don't they? Applause, sometimes when you applaud someone, it can look very similar on the outset of, oh, you're just applauding them and it's going to ruin everything. It looks very different or looks very similar to encouragement. Here's what encouragement is. Encouragement is to give you the courage to keep on going. I want to give you the courage to keep on going. Here's what we did this morning. Rob had no idea. He probably knew what I was preaching, but he didn't even know. So he's just kind of going with the flow, right? And this is how God works oftentimes. So he's just going with the flow and saying, hey, you should applaud these guys. And I'm thinking, man, I think he looked it in my notes or something, you know? Why would we do that? Because we want to encourage people to keep on keeping on. You know the place that you find the most discouragement? Where? Yeah, you're saying that because we're here. I'm going to say it a little bit more clearer. At home. At home. It's in our homes, and it's in our home family atmosphere here, where we have this tendency of, oh, can you believe the font's not right? You know, and I'm having a little bit of fun. Don't take it wrong. Here's the flip side to that. If we were to be encouraging all the way through and to give the courage to people to keep on going, could you see the difference that would make? Wouldn't that make a difference to a greeter as you walk in the door? That instead of just walking by and being like, ah, they're here, instead of that and shaking their hand and giving them a hug, you instead stop and just say, man, do you know that your hug or your handshake or your smile makes my day? Not flattery, truth. encouragement. Why? Because you want to inspire them to keep on keeping on. And that goes for the greeter, that goes for the downstairs with the kids, where they're at. Man, instead of just picking up your kids and you see them, their hair was nice when they came in, and now at the end of kids' church, their hair's going like this, right? And you're looking at them like, hey, you had my kids, thanks. Instead of just grabbing your kids, and I'm sorry, you grab them and say, hey, listen, thank you. Thank you. What you do means so much to me. And instead of just like kind of going about your week, instead of that, what if you'd stop and you'd push back on Monday or Sunday afternoon when your kids are sharing something that happened to them, something that spoke to them in kids' church. Instead of just going about, what if you would shoot a text off, not while you're driving, but you'd shoot a text off to the teacher. And you say, let me tell you, my kid was so blown away with, or they were encouraged to do, and you send things like that. I heard this week of one of those things that happened with one of the kids on Wednesday night, that they sent a word back to the teacher and just said, man, this was really awesome. And that is so enriching, isn't it? It's not that you can never criticize and say, I can't read this because the fonts are different. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is 10 times more than anything there, we should be encouraging. We should be encouraging. So take a second. And the person next to you, say something encouraging. Can you do that? Go ahead. Take 10 seconds. We're going to pause the video. Go ahead. 10 seconds. You know what I just saw? If you could see what I'm looking at, you'd be like, wow, this is crazy. About 30 seconds ago, I saw a bunch of faces that were just like, right? And here's what I'm seeing now. You start smiling. Why? Because you needed that, didn't you? You needed some encouragement. You might need that from your spouse. You might need that from the person next to you. You might need that today. You don't know what they need or what you need. Isn't that awesome? So he says, when you give to the needy, guess what we just demonstrated? That we're all needy, aren't we? When you give to the needy, he says, don't do it for public show. Don't do it so that everybody sees what you're doing, as the hypocrites do. And here's what they would do. They would walk into church like this one, or into the temple, and they would walk in and they would take their money. They would bring, they wouldn't bring paper money. They would make sure that when they gave and they had a whole bunch of coins. They'd drop it in that offering plate kind of a thing, into that bowl, and they would make all kinds of ruckus so that people would know what they're doing. And could you imagine that? Our offering plates are padded, so good luck. And the ushers, man, I don't think they want to carry, like, could you imagine? Like, oh, halfway down. Don't do that, right? And that's what he's addressing. That'd be so weird in church. You couldn't imagine someone doing that. And so he says, don't let the trumpets blow in front of you. Don't look for the praise of others. It's not that's not the direction that you need to be going. Truly, their reward is right there. They received it when someone said, wow, did you see them help them across the street? Did you see them do that for that person? Did you see that? And it's, of course they did, because everyone saw it, because they made sure everyone stopped and made sure everyone could see the good thing that they were doing. And that's what he's addressing here. When you give to the needy, generosity is a spiritual discipline. It's a priority in life that we should be doing. It is something that changes everything within us, and it is the Christian way. If you're a Christian, synonymously with that should be generosity. Why? Because God is generous. God is gracious, and so therefore we should be as well. So in our finances, we've lined it out this way, and I'll keep on saying this for a long time until I come up with something better. That we go with our finances, here's how we prioritize our finances. We start out with giving first, and then we save, and then we live on the rest. And if you've messed up your finances and this is new, you've got to reorganize that, and it takes some time to reorganize it, doesn't it? Because a lot of times we live on 110%, and then we pay off our debt, sort of, and then we try to give here and there when we feel guilty. And that's totally backwards. The right way as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is we start with giving. Is it just at the church? No. No, this is a starting point. We should be generous in all areas of our life. So we're generous with our friends. We're generous with our neighbors. We're generous with people that we run into. And so where you start with generosity is the key. And so we give, and then we save, and then we live. Why do we save? We save so that we can maintain the things that God has blessed us with, and we're not always running into emergency, always being tempted to spend on a credit card. And then we live on the rest is how we work things out. And so there's just the simple priority of how to deal with your finances. So we don't create an audience for applause. Instead, you don't let what your right hand is knowing what your left hand is doing. So it's not that you try to hide your right hand from your left. It's that you simply say, listen, I'm not here to publicize this. Now, some will take this and say, well, I can't record this for tax purposes and get a tax donation. And I can understand where you get that from. And I would kind of push back on that and say, no, it's that you can't sit there and say, hey, look at me as to how much I gave this year. That's what he's addressing. If you want to use that for tax purposes, and at some point that won't work anymore, but if you use that for tax purposes, that's just being more resourceful with what God has given to you and such. And so that's just a whole nother side tangent we could go on. And so the hypocrites, they're simply people pleasers. They're simply people that are trying to get everybody to look at what they're doing. And he says, no, do this in private. And your Father who sees you in private will reward you openly. Now, here's the cool thing. When you look at this, you say, that makes total sense. I should be generous. We'd all agree. How many would say, I need to be generous? Okay, anybody not say that? Yeah, that would be so easy to say. We all believe in this. We believe that generosity is key, and we believe that we should always be giving and receiving then as well, of course, and that's where it should be. But here's the problem. Needy people are all over the place, aren't they? People have their hands out all over the place. Your grandkids, your kids, your neighbors, your friends, the pastor, you know, and all these people, they've got their hands out saying, come on, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And that's all over the place where it's there's the expectation. And so then the discernment is, how do I know who to give to? What should I be doing? How should I work this out? Because there's needy people all over. And so I kind of wrote down a couple things here to give you some guidance in that, because I think this is the biggest tension. Number one, only give from what you have. Only give from what you have. Don't go into debt to help someone out of theirs. Does that make sense? Oftentimes, here's how God works. God's sitting there, and I'm going to say this in kind of a rude way. This is not how God really works, but it's similar, and you kind of get this. But God's sitting there with a baseball bat, right? And here's what he's doing. This person is messing up their finances. They're blown. They're living on 110%. They're living way outside of where they should be going. And they need the discipline to work this through. They need to be woken up. And so here's what they do. They come, they say, man, oh man, I'm going to get kicked out of my house, or I'm going to lose my car, or I don't have enough money for. And when you're praying about it and you see where they're at, they've been totally irresponsible. Or maybe they've been, I don't know what the whole story would be in every situation. But in you, maybe you've come to a point where you're like, I've given everything I can, and I've saved everything I can, and I'm just trying to do the best I can, and I don't have anything for you. Truthfully, I just don't have anything for you. Then you simply say, I can't. That's okay. But if you borrow money to help them, you put yourself in the wrong position, assuming that you'll be able to pay for that in the future. Here's what you do. You take the baseball bat that God's trying to correct them, and you say, I'll stand in the way, and I'll take that for myself. And that becomes a problem over time. So that's some discernment there. You have to be careful of that, and I deal with this all the time. At least once a week, I have someone say, can you give to me? Almost without fail, at least once a week, sometimes twice or three times. And it's challenging. So it's just a lot of struggles. Here's what often happens. I find that people will buy something for someone else in order to achieve an applause from them. Because I want to feel better about me. I'll give you that $20. In order for me to feel better in life, in order for them to applaud me, and man, look at how much you did for me and how great you are, and it feels so good. But that's what Jesus is talking about in the most insidious kind of a way. In a private way, it's not that we go and we're not publicizing it. but we're giving to them in a way that they're now becoming the applause to us. It, being encouraging, fine. But if you're looking just simply for the applause of them, that's where the tension comes in. And the only person that would know that, it's you, right? You'd have to analyze that and work that through and wrestle that one out. Is it okay to give a thank you card if someone's being generous? Because you don't want to ruin it? Yes, it's okay to give a thank you card. It's okay to thank them. It's okay to applaud them. I wouldn't bring public attention to them because everybody would be coming and asking for handouts, right? But you follow what I'm saying. I find that parents often buy kids things or grandparents buy grandkids things to make them simply happy so that the kid or the grandkid can be more happy with them. It's simply for applause. I'm not being generous anymore by giving you this new car. I'm doing this so that you would say how great of a grandparent, how great of a parent I am. Do you see? It's so, like, it's private. So you have to be careful of that. And then the second point I would say is only give what God wants you to give. Give what God wants you to give. Giving things that God does not want you to give is totally wrong. There's needy people everywhere. Here's what I find. I find there's needy people in relationships that want in relationships for you to give yourself physically to them in a way that God says no. Prior to marriage, for example. Teens, you listening? So here's what happens. As you get in this relationship and you're getting, you know, closer to this person physically, there's this need that they have. Hey, can we just cuddle a little bit more? And it goes a little bit further and a little bit further. And so there's this need that you want to fulfill. And as you do this, they're like, man, you're so great. And it's so late. Why don't we just, do you just stay here tonight? And those kinds of things continue to work themselves out. Here's what happens. You're feeding then off of, instead of giving what God wants you to give, you're giving what you want to give, avoiding God so that you can get the applause of the person next to you. And what I find within that is it's regrettable. It's regrettable that I meet so many people that down the road, they're like, man, why did I ever give what God did not want me to give? And that's in that kind of a way. And you can do this with finances in every single area, all of our resources. Only give what God wants us to give. In Luke chapter 10, we don't need to turn there, but for sake of time, let me just talk through what Luke chapter 10 says. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking to this lawyer, comes up to him, and the lawyer says, hey, listen, I got this question for you. I want to know, how can I enter into the kingdom of heaven? And you know this story. As we get through it, you'll be like, oh, I know this one, okay? So here's what Jesus says. What do you think? And he says, I know because I've been paying attention all this time. I know how this thing works. I've got to love God and love others, right? And so he puts it out there and Jesus says, okay, then do that. And so he tries to justify himself and he asks this question back and he says, well, who's my neighbor then? Right? What does it mean to love my neighbor? And back in this text in Matthew chapter 5, previous to this, Jesus talks about this. He says, love your neighbor and love your enemy. That's what it is to be righteous and to fulfill God's command here. And so this guy is asking this, and so Jesus goes down and he talks through this parable. And it's the parable of what? The Good Samaritan, you remember? So here the religious guy, kind of like the pastor dude, he goes by and he sees this guy that's beat up on the side of the road. The villains had come and they beat him up. They took all his money and he's half dead. And so the pastor, the religious guy, the one that everybody would say, he's got time for him. He should be able to help him. He comes by and he sees that this guy that's over here, you know, he's in bad shape and he just goes to the other side. I don't have time for this. And he walks by and does nothing. The next one is like one of the elders of the church. Of course, one of the elders would stop, right? Because they're spiritual and such. And they come by and they go to the other side of the road, avoiding contact with them. Don't want to be anywhere near because if they contacted, they would be dirty. It'd be an unclean thing. They don't want to be anywhere near the situation. They don't even want to acknowledge it. So they look the other way. So the people that should have helped don't help at all. And so in describing who your neighbor is, the next person that walks by, and typically the way stories are told, it's that he does 3 points. That's kind of normal. So on the third one that comes by, here comes the what? The Samaritan. There was such a racial tension there with this group of Samaritans. They were what they would call the half-breeds, and they were worthless. And so the Jews at that time, they looked at them and looked down on them, and they couldn't do anything good. So Jesus goes and he describes how the Samaritan comes and he takes this person that's beat up on the side of the road and he takes him and he doesn't just help him there, But he takes him in, puts him on his donkey, takes him over to the hotel, or to the hospital, if you will, and he takes him to this place where he fixes him up and pays for him to get better. And Jesus' response is, okay, who's the one that acts like a neighbor? Well, they didn't even want to say the Samaritan, but it certainly was the Samaritan. It was the one that was kind, the one that was gracious, the one that was generous. And so we see this, and here's the tension. When I look through life, I'm sitting there saying, okay, I see a lot of hurting people. And I only have enough resources to help a few. And I don't know about you, but it's a struggle, isn't it? Because I feel the tension of I want to be like that good Samaritan. I want to follow what Jesus said, and my resources of time, my resources of finances, they only go so far. And there's the tension. So how do you do this? I don't know. I don't think that's really the biggest question. The question is whether you are doing anything. The biggest question is, are we generous at all? Or we just kind of stop and, man, I'll pray for you. Or I'll send you a card. Man, hopefully somebody stops. And I think that's really where the tension is, and I want to work through this, because in the next part, we see a few verses later, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about finances again. And this is where I see the tension most times in our culture, in my life, and this is where God kept on beating me up this week and saying, okay, let's put a magnifying glass on everything that you're doing, and let's see where you really are. So he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So he says, here's how you want to run your finances. Don't be sitting here laying up treasures for you on earth. It's not all about this life. He says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He says, don't lay up for yourselves these treasures, the things that you can get just in this life. It's not that you can't have stuff. It's that as you are going through your life, it's not about how much you can get. And there's all kinds of stuff. There's recognition stuff. We call that trophies, right? There's just the simple greed. And then you find the other part, the materialism. It's so vicious in our life, where it kind of sneaks in and grabs us and pulls us away. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Where we look at this, we see that greedy people, people that are laying up for themselves treasures on this earth, they're not generous. They want to get, right? And they look and you say, well, they're the rich people. I think that's normal people. I think all of us probably struggle with this, where you want to get a little bit more. I watched a show. How many of you watch a show called The American Pickers? Anybody watch that? It's a show about these two guys that go around and they're trying to get all this, they call it rusty gold, right? And they go to these places and they find these barns that have, you know, all kinds of junk in them. And they go in these barns. The only thing that holds up some of these barns is the junk that's inside of them, right? And they go and they crawl around and they find this thing that's from 1907 that, oh, this is worth thousands of dollars. I'll give you that. And it's amazing what they find. And the fact that anybody would pay that much money for something that really should be thrown in the junkyard, I don't know. It's whatever. But that's just where they are. And I think it's a fascinating show to watch. But a lot of times, don't you see that in life? That's where our stuff really ends up. Last year's Christmas presents, if you go into debt over them, you're paying them off in October, and you've thrown them away in July, right? With the younger kids, it seemed like that was the trend with a lot of people, you know? And so we get, and we get, and we get, and oh, it broke. It's rusting out. Somebody stole it. It's so disappointing. And that's what he's describing. Listen, if your treasure is on earth and you're just trying to get, you're going to have all these disappointments in life because it's going to fall apart and you're going to have to fix it. It's going to get stolen and you have to replace it. Things happen. This is how life goes. And so he says, don't be attached to those things. Don't miss out on God's applause by getting the applause of yourself of the things that you can gain today. Materialism is a sneaky thing that kind of creeps in and says, here, listen, you should get a little bit more. Just get a little bit more. And if I get a little bit more, then I'll be satisfied. I like what the Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the richest guy ever, right? Maybe not ever, but the richest guy in his time. And he's this rich king, and he says, you know what? It's all empty. My eyes are never full. Once I get, I want more. You know, I got this brand new iPhone 6S, and they came out with 7 and 8 and X10 or whatever it is, and the other ones, and you never seem to get enough. Your eyes are always wanting a little bit more. You get a nice car, and you want more, and it's constantly that way. We're needy people. Materialism just pushes in on that. It's that temptation to always be focused on, if I could just get a little bit more, if I could just get a little bit more, I just need to work that just one more, and that's where we end up. And so it ruins our resources of time and money as we do this. We fail to be generous because we're always looking to get. We say, someday I'll give, someday I'll be generous. But the reality is that someday never comes because we're constantly trying to fill ourselves. Okay? Verse 20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. He says, listen, here's where you need to be. You need to make sure that your applause is all about God. What your focus is only about what God wants for you to have. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that I'm constantly thinking, listen, with this house, God, this is your house. And I want to use it for your plan, your glory, whatever it is, it's all for you. This car, Lord, it's all for you. I'm giving it to you. It's just what you've entrusted with me for this time period. When it's only God's, you don't miss it if it's gone. You're sad sometimes. If your house burns down, if the car, you know, breaks down or whatever, and you lose your car, you lose your house, you lose your dog, you can lose the cat. But if you lose those kinds of things, you know, and your life's like, oh, man, you know, you can be sad for that moment and disappointed for that moment. But it quickly turns around when you say, but that's not my treasure. God can take it, and I'm just going to keep on going. God's got a plan that's bigger than the house, bigger than the truck, bigger than the dog, bigger than all of those things. So I'm going to live for what God has for me. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And here's the cool thing. He gets to verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you can check to see where you're at. Look at your calendar. You'll see if your treasure's in God, in heaven or not. If your treasure is in this earth, your calendar is only going to be filled with things that profit for you for this life. You see that? If your treasure is in heaven, your calendar is going to reflect that, that you're going to build into your calendar as much as you possibly can to be able to give your life away, to be able to be generous in how you handle your time, how you handle all your resources for others. Your calendar will reflect that. You could just simply take and say, hey, listen, take a look at my calendar for the next month or the last month. What does it look like? Is your treasure in heaven or is it in earth? And look at your finances. Go back to your checkbook if you have a checkbook. Go back to your account statements and look at how you've been spending. You would see very quickly, do I care about this earth or do I care about heaven? Which do I care about more? And you would see it very quickly as to where your heart really is. And it's a heart checkup. It's not for me to look at. It's for you to look at. So you go back, you know, this afternoon or throughout this week and you say, okay, what's my life really like? Is my life all about God and the kingdom of heaven, or is my life all about me and what I can get for this earth? And so he drives that home in us. So it's his heart checkup. He says, the eye of the lamp is the body, so is your eye. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so very simply through that, he's just saying, don't get contaminated. Don't get contaminated even a little bit. Greedy people, they get contaminated. They're always discontent, always wanting more, always needy, needy, needy. And they're always making the life about what they can get. And then verse 24 kind of wraps things up. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't say you can't serve God and Satan. He doesn't say you can't serve God and the devil. He says you can't serve God and money. I think the overarching, the biggest temptation that we face in our culture specifically is materialism. It numbs our lives. It makes us useless as we get more and more and more and more. We say, I love God because I go to church. It's not about that. Well, I love God because I give at church. It's not about that. That's your starting point. Are you a generous person is the question. Are you a person that's reflective of what God's done in you? What's God done for us? In Isaiah chapter 53, I love this text where the prophet Isaiah predicts Jesus is coming. And in his prediction about Jesus is coming, you can see all these things lining up in the prophecy about Jesus. It talks about God and a picture of God. It says, yet it pleased God to bruise him. Yet it pleased God for Jesus to be sent for us. It pleased God for him to be generous toward us. It's through his grace that we have a relationship with him. So we see God is all generous. He's all gracious. And he's giving us everything. His own son. Jesus, how many possessions did he have? So he didn't have a house. Didn't even have a bed. Nothing. So he lived 33 years on this earth for one reason. Now, that's not to say we can't have a house and cars, and that's not what I'm saying. But he had a very specific mission, and there was nothing that was going to distract him from that. Do you realize that we have a very specific mission too? As he's given to us, we give because he gave. We give financially here at the church. Why? Because as a collective group, we're able to embrace more in our community, to do more for people in that kind of way. And people won't come to you maybe specifically as much as they'll come to the pastor, come to the office. And so we help out as much as we can there. And we're organized to be able to work through a bunch of different things there. But beyond that, is throughout the week that we look to be generous. Why? Because he gave, I want to give. So we have to set up our lives for that. It doesn't just happen by chance. It's a very intentional move where you take, instead of your paycheck, if you make $500, instead of taking and living on $510, you stop and say, I'm not going to live on $510 anymore. I'm going to live on $400, and I'm going to save $50. I'm going to give $50, and I'm going to reverse that and do the first thing. I'm going to give first. I'm going to save second, and I'm going to live on the rest. We work that out very quickly. It's very intentional. And then you're praying about, God, who can I be generous toward? And wouldn't it be funny if God brought somebody into your life that's needy? Could you imagine a group of people that practice this all the time? Do you know we're rich? If we make over $50,000 a year, we are in the top percentage of wage earners in the world. We're rich. No, I'm not. I need to make 100. I need to make, if I got 5% raise, I'd be really in it then. No, you wouldn't. You spend it faster than you get it. That's how life goes. We have so much. And you know what's interesting? Statistically, and you can do this through the IRS and because they keep track of everything, right? Statistically, a family that makes about $50,000 a year, the average income of most Americans, the person that makes that gives about 6% to charity. When you double that, a person that makes about 100 grand, where do you think that percentage goes? It goes down to a little bit over 3%. Isn't that fascinating? Their giving literally did not increase. Their charitable donations do not increase. Their charitable donations simply stay the same. So as you make more, statistically, we keep more. Isn't that interesting? It's materialism at its finest. We all struggle here. It's a temptation. This is a reminder message that I want to keep on pressing in on and say, listen, we need to make sure that we don't miss out on the audience of God, his applause that is waiting for us, the applause that he wants for us. It is way better to give than to receive. It is way better to be generous. It changes your life. The more generous you are, it changes your life all the way through because you don't live on and you don't miss so much and you don't have all this stuff. I'd love to illustrate this and kind of have all these little weights, right? And take all these little weights and say, okay, this is what it is to carry a cell phone and carry a house and carry a car and then carry all these groceries and carry, and we put all these weights on us. And you got to carry a whole bunch of stuff. But the more weights, the heavier it gets, right? And then, listen, if you're a hoarder, you have the weight of all the stuff that you got 25 years ago that you're going to use someday. And you carry all that. And if you've gone into debt over it, you carry all the debt weight and then the interest rates and all these things. And you become so bogged down that there's no way to be generous. Say, I'll be generous. Then give away the stuff in your closet. Start with that. Just give it away. Let's be generous by saying thank you. Be generous by being encouraging, to give courage to people that need the courage to keep on going. We could all be generous. It starts in our heart. Do you know what greedy people do? Greedy people don't say thank you. Greedy people don't encourage others because they'd rather get what the other person just got. That true? You know it's true, right? A generous person is humble in their attitude, like Christ. And they're excited and they celebrate when you get an advance, even if they don't. They're excited and they celebrate when you get that extra customer and whatever, when your prayer was in. They're celebrating. They're generous all the way through, not just financially, but it's a heart attitude that just springs out in them all the time. So be generous. Don't miss out on the applause of God. Don't miss out on all that God wants us to be as a church, as a family, as people in our community. What will affect our community the most is us being extremely generous, not just financially, but with our time, with all of our abilities, all the way through. That's what affects this community. That's what has affected us, and that's what affects other people as well. So be generous. Don't miss out on what God has done in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your generosity toward us. Thank you for your grace and that you sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sin so that we can have life with you for all eternity. God, thank you so much that you didn't hold back, you didn't check out to see whether we deserved it, because we don't deserve it at all. But Lord, you are generous beyond our comprehension and understanding. And Lord, you just love us through it all. God, I pray that you just teach us your ways. Show us where we need to be more generous. Show us what the steps we need to be taking personally, and help us to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, we want to hear your applause more than anything. And so, Lord, as we see people pointed there, I pray that you'd help us to applaud them as well. And we give you the praise through Jesus, I pray. Amen.